My dad used to love ketchup sandwiches. You know, you take a slice of bread, you squirt a little ketchup on it, fold it over, and voila, that was his supper. At least I thought he loved ketchup sandwiches until I got older and I realized that always seemed to be what he had when there was scarcely enough for the family to eat. You see, we had my two grandfathers living with us. It was my mom, my two growing brothers, and myself. But that's the kind of thing a good father does, right? Make sure his family eats first. And in part, that's an illustration of what we're going to be talking about today in the word of hope that God gave his people, the Israelites. At a time in history when they had drifted away from worshiping him, they'd set up altars to idols. Instead of trusting in him for their protection, they were bribing their enemies to stay away until Assyria arrived on the scene. They started plundering the borders in preparation for a full-scale invasion. But still, rather than admit their mistake of walking away from God, Isaiah chapter 8 says, they went to hear the mutterings and whispers of the sorcerers and the mediums. Yet because of his love, God did not abandon his people the way they had abandoned him. So he purposed to send them hope through Isaiah. He told them the day was coming when they would once again rejoice in their relationship with him, a time that he promised a baby would be born, a Messiah, a Savior who would lead them as a wonderful counselor, as a mighty God, as an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah 9:6. A prophecy we know was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. A wonderful counselor, yes. Hebrews 2:14 says he understands our failings. He was tempted just the way we were because he took on human flesh. As a mighty God, we learned last week, or the week before actually, that he was our hero. He was our champion. He went out and he won a victory we could not, over death, over the devil, over sin. So that as we place our faith in him, his death is ours. We're dead to sin. It has no impact on us. We will not be punished for our sins. We've gained God's forgiveness. And we get to share in his resurrection. We get to live new, changed lives as a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And as a mighty God, he can also empower us, we learn, as ordinary people, to do extraordinary things, sometimes for him. But following the ancient tradition of giving names to those who are about to ascend to the throne, we know the next two names, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, were meant to describe the conditions for those who would be living under the rule of this Messiah, under his leadership. And so we have to wonder, what does it mean that Jesus is an everlasting Father? Especially when we know from Scripture that it seems the words everlasting Father and everlasting God are interchangeable. In passages like Genesis 21:33, where it's the same phrase that's used in his title, but it is translated as everlasting God. Some versions say eternal God. And in another passage, Isaiah 40:28, it says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Scholars say the title literally should be translated as Father of Eternity, not to suggest that God, that Jesus, is somehow the one who fathered eternity, but to suggest that just as eternity is something that's always existed and always will, God, Jesus, has always existed and always will. But the real ultimate blessing of knowing Jesus as eternal Father, everlasting Father, is that the benefits of knowing him are everlasting. For there's one particular verse in Isaiah 63:16 where the prophet coupled calling God Father with calling him Redeemer. As the prophet declared, "You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from old is your name." Now, to redeem someone means to buy them back, to pay a debt that they owe. It can also mean to restore them to their position to a former relationship that they enjoyed. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us when he went to the cross. He bought us back from the penalty we deserve for our sins. And he restored us to the relationship that God intends to have with his people. And here's the good news. Knowing that he's our eternal, eternal Redeemer, it means there's nothing more you and I have to add to our being saved for eternity. And that the redemption that we have in Christ will always be good. It never wears out. It's not like a car warranty, you know, only good for 1,000 years of the first 1,000,000 sins. No, it's forever. His love is a forever love. A father's love that's reinforced in Jeremiah 3:19. As there, God told his people, "How gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you'd call me father and not turn away from following me." The ultimate benefit of knowing Jesus, of knowing God as everlasting Father, is that it tells us that he wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with each and every one of you, a relationship through which he meets your needs, through which he meets your needs. That was the real message of the hope for the people of God who were faithful, the remnant within the Israelite nation, who were suffering God being distant from them, that they could no longer see his miracles at work among them. They no longer had the assurance of his protection for the nation. And yet they didn't give up hope because they knew the Messiah would be everlasting Father. That said that God hadn't abandoned them. If not for them, at least for their children, they knew the time would be restored. Like in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, the relationship that God had with his people when he called Israel my firstborn son. A title that indicates they were his special possession, that they were the object of his love. A father-child relationship between God and his people, it was unheard of in the ancient world. As historical evidence tells us, the Canaanites believed their gods created humanity to meet their whims, to serve them. Either that or they created them to be puppets so that they could play with them. You know, you almost have a vision, a picture of the Canaanite gods, one talking to another saying, "Hey, Dagon, let's create an ice storm and send it down there and watch those guys slip around." That's what they thought their gods did. Little g gods who could be manipulated by bribes or special commitments to service. I mean, a good example, 2 Kings 16:3. That's where Ahaz actually sacrificed his own son to the god Molech, hoping to bribe him to give him victory over the Assyrians. God commented on that. Jeremiah 32:35, he said it was a horrible act, saying, "The Israelites built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons, the daughters, to Molech, though I never commanded, nor did it ever enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing." And that's a great contrast to what a good father does for his children. Like my dad with his ketchup sandwiches. A good father, he guards his children. A good father, he rescues his children. A good father sees and moves to meet the needs of his children. And it's always with good things, according to Jesus. Matthew 7:11. Always with good things. Never giving his children things that he thinks could ever harm them. He comforts them. As Isaiah 64, verse 4 and 5 says, "Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways." Did you catch that? God acts on behalf of his people. He meets their needs. He uses his power to serve them. And that's exactly what Jesus said of himself, right? He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. Matthew 20:28. But some would ask, well, why did God have to send Jesus to be an everlasting father? I mean, couldn't he have just rekindled the relationship that he had with the Israelites before? Maybe. But we know from Scripture, he chose not to. He chose to bridge the gap that had been created by the people's sin in a different way. It's a dilemma we normally word it. We say, how can a holy God allow a sinful people into his heaven? As Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it's even more than that. God's dilemma was, how could he have a father-child relationship with his people if he was holy? They were sinful. His solution to how he could walk among his people was the gospel. The good news that God stepped into the world in the person of Jesus Christ and was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He added deity to his humanity so that we could become God's children. As John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, meaning Jesus, all who placed their faith in him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, Father visited his son's preschool on Dad's Day. I don't know if any of you ever had that experience. I had a couple of those experiences with my kids growing up. Didn't make them all, made some of them. But it was Dad's Day. There weren't a lot of dads that made it. So one of the exercises that the preschool teacher had with the children was to sit around a circle with their dads. And she told them to go around the circle, and each child was supposed to say something special about their fathers. And one little boy said, my dad's a lawyer. He makes lots of money so we can live in a nice house. Next little child said, my dad's very smart. He teaches at a college. He knows a lot of important people. They went around the circle, finally came to one little boy whose father was there with him. One of the few in the circle. To say something special, he simply looked up to his dad and he said, my dad is here. My dad is here. Because while it's great that God gives us all kinds of blessings, like food and the fact that it tastes good, that he gives us nice cars to drive, nice houses to live in, that he gives us jobs to work at, really the greatest gift that he's given us is the gift of himself. The gift of himself. How awesome is that? I mean, his invitation to each and every one of us, Psalm 34, 8 to 10, is to taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, for those who fear him lack nothing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. No good thing. I love that expression. Because what that says is when you pray and you don't get the answer that you want, then it means one of two things. Either God's saying, wait, you're not ready for that yet. Or it says that God knows that's not a good thing for you. No good thing, but he meets our needs. As Psalm 37:4 is a command even for us to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What that suggests to each and every one of us is that you and I can't really be fulfilled. We really can't have a sense of joy apart from knowing God, apart from having a relationship with him. And on the flip side, that when we enter a relationship with God through Jesus, by placing our faith in him, trusting in him, we'll come to experience a joy and a peace that the world just does not understand. And what that says is if you're here this morning and you're living with a sense of frustration, if you're here this morning and you have no real purpose in life, if you're here this morning with kind of a bored sameness to life, then really you have to kind of question the relationship you have with Jesus, because he promises the abundant life. As everlasting Father, a relationship that will meet all of your needs. As God said through Jeremiah 31:3, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It's to reassure you that God does have a plan for your life when you place your faith in Jesus. An eternal plan. So the question this morning is, have you? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Of course, as an everlasting Father, God expects you to treat him that way, as Father. We see this again in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He addresses the heavens and the earth as though they're alive, to be his witnesses as he indicts the people for their unfaithfulness. As God declares, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children, brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." Did you catch the rebuke in that? God's saying, hey, even dumb animals are smarter than those who might call themselves Christians and don't live like it. Those who don't take the time to thank God, time to appreciate all that he's done for them, who don't, in response to his great love, the gift of himself to them, live lives that are worthy of him, according to Colossians 1:10. Especially as the Bible talks repeatedly about honoring parents. It talks about learning from the discipline they provide. It talks about obeying parents. It talks about following our Father's example. I mean, if God is our Father, why should we treat him any different? Why should we not strive to honor him with our lives? If we want that kind of relationship, why not, when we go through hardship, seek what we might be learning from it, what he might have for us? Why not obey his word when we know it's what's best for us because he loves us? Why not follow his example when his example is to always be good? Besides, when a father loves his child, isn't the expected response to be loved in return? As 2 John 6 says, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And get this, if animals know who to go to for food, why, when Christians have need, do they sometimes just depend upon themselves? Why do they seek their security in what they can own? Why do they seek security in government programs? Why, when they're hurting, do they hesitate to go to prayer? Because when they hesitate to go to God to get their needs met, they're denying him the chance to show the world his glory. And that's why he created us, to bring him glory, according to Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. Folks, be honest. Who do you trust more in? Or what do you trust more in? Your paycheck or God? I know for some of you it might be your pension check, your Social Security check. And let me ask this one. I mean, this is great. Do you buy lottery tickets? Do you frequent the casinos? I'm not being judgmental here. But if you do, I'm not asking for a show of hands either. Honestly, ask yourself, does that say that you're trusting more in luck than you are in God to meet your needs? Again, when you're hurting, is prayer your first response, or after all else fails? I mean, that's a great question, because your prayer life does reflect really the relationship we have with the Lord, whether or not you want to spend time with him, and who you really trust to meet your needs. And think about this. In John 15:5, Jesus said, basically, anything we try to do on our own, it amounts to nothing apart from him. You know, some may remember the name Derek Redmond. It's the 1992 Summer Olympics, and I know that's a little dated. But it's been voted one of the top 10 moments in all of sports history. He ran the 400-meter race in the Summer Olympics. He was about halfway through the race, and he was leading when all of a sudden he tore hamstring muscle. He went down on the track. I mean, the crowd was just beside itself. All the runners passed him. All attention was on him. Nobody noticed. Somebody pushed through the sidelines and came out onto the track. It was a fella wearing a Nike Just Do It baseball cap. It turned out to be Derek's father, Jim. Derek had stood up by himself and was trying to struggle forward. His intention was to finish the race, even with a torn hamstring muscle. He tried to wave his father off, but his father threw his arm around him and said, "We started this together, and we will finish this together." And they did. And when they crossed that line at the end of the race, the crowd erupted in applause. Again, it's been voted one of the top 10 most teary moments in sports history. Because that's exactly the kind of relationship God wants with each and every one of you. His invitation is for you to come and bring your needs to him. It's Isaiah 46, 3 and 4 is where God said, "Listen to me, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived, have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." And isn't that just what you'd expect a good father to do? Have you accepted Jesus? Do you have that relationship with God, your everlasting Father? And even better, is there something, some need you have to bring to him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the gift, the greatest gift that you've given us, and that was the gift of yourself, that you would step down from your glory and be born in a stable. Lord, the muck of where the animals were. Lord, even more that you would step down into a sin-stained world and that you would step down into our hearts as we invite you in. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, in that father-child relationship, that doesn't feel that they can run to you with their needs, that doesn't feel their prayers are being heard and answered, Lord, we pray this morning, you are calling them to pray from their heart to your ears, to say, "Yes, I accept you, my Lord and Savior. I accept what Jesus did on the cross for me, to pay the penalty for my sin so that I can live a new, changed life." To pray and accept your leadership of their lives so that they will know you as a father, so that they can bring their needs to you. And Lord, perhaps there's some here this morning who are believers who have been hesitant to bring their needs, whatever that is. It's a loved one going through a difficult time. It's a medical condition they're suffering from right now, Lord. And they've been hesitant to pray for whatever reason, Lord. I pray that they would be moved to bring that to you this morning, to experience your pouring out of your grace into their lives. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. And Lord, for any who have made a commitment of faith this morning that have never done it before, I pray that you would move them to share that decision with someone else today. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.